are exciting days for the church and for our country. God has called us for a purpose. And in these days, it would be good for us to discern what that purpose is. God has a purpose for you individually. And I pray that God will help you discover that and find that purpose and then fulfill it. That's where you find true happiness. It's in that place where God wants you doing what God wants you to do. This is a very special day for me and for my wife. If I were to ask you the question, what were you doing 25 years ago? I don't know how many of you would know how to answer that. Do a little bit of thinking there. Let's see now. Where was I? How old was I? Where was I living? What was going on? You might have a kind of a vague idea of what was going on, but I don't know if you could tell me with specificity what you were doing. But I know very well, 25 years ago today, where I was, at least for a portion of that 24-hour period, and I know what I was doing. I found myself in a hospital with my wife, who was expecting our third child and my first and only daughter. And when you think about the plan of God and the will of God and the design of God, that God sees us and knows us and has a plan for us years before it is accomplished. To think of that moment, it brings back these thoughts of God's marvelous plan and how he sees us in the womb. For it was a very anxious time during those evening hours. My wife was having with the birth of this child, and we were looking at the monitor, and we had a feeling that something wasn't quite right. And the monitor showed that the baby was stressed. And the heartbeats we're looking at all of a sudden began to become slower and slower. They diminished in the number. And it started going down on the scale, the little screen that showed you the heartbeats from somewhere around 110 or whatever and going down. And all of a sudden, I saw the doctor that was there that was going to deliver this child have a look of great concern on her face. And she quickly, hurriedly turned to some nurses. And I knew something wasn't right. And then I was watching as that number went down, 67, 62, 58, 57. And all of a sudden, the doctor said, quick, we need to take her in right now. We're taking this baby now. So they rushed my wife out of the room and into the operating room. They were going to perform a cesarean. She had delivered naturally the other children that we had. And she was gone for a while. And I didn't know the full story until later, what happened. because it was rather late at night. And I'm told that they needed an anesthesiologist to be present, but there wasn't one there. It was his time to leave. These were the evening hours, late at night. But lo and behold, when he got out to the parking lot, he had a flat tire. And because he had a flat tire, with disgust, he turned and went back in to the hospital because he had to make a call. And as he came through the doors, he was met with one of the nurses saying, "Doctor, we need you, and we need you right now." And he rushed and made his way to the delivery room, and there was able to administer the necessary anesthesia that was required, and within minutes, our little girl was born. The cord had been wrapped around her neck. We didn't know this. Had she delivered naturally, quite possibly, she would have been a stillborn. But you know, we serve a great God. Sometimes you sit back and think, now God in his omnipotence, he could have unwrapped that cord or done it some other way. He chose not to do it some other way. But he still chose to intervene. And that anesthesiologist that thought he was going to be able to get home to his family, irritated, aggravated, wound up being used of the Lord in the delivery of my daughter. And I am thankful to the Lord for that and to the team that was there. And my daughter today celebrates her birthday. See, you just never know what God has in store. In those things that happen in your life and you wonder why, and it seems to be an aggravation or whatever. But in the midst of what could be turmoil, God's hand is still there. His hand is still there. And my daughter today is married, serving God. And wouldn't you know it, she's a nurse and serves in the NIC unit. That's the intensive care unit for infants at Cox Medical Center South in Springfield, Missouri. Talk about the irony. The story comes full circle, you see. But in the heart of God, God has designs for you and for your life. You're not here by accident this morning. You see, God has used everything that has preceded this moment to bring you to this place today. To hear the word of the Lord. To be in a place where God can move upon your heart and help you. And God's not done with you yet, my friend. Oh, no. No. This is an exciting journey that God has for all of us. Redemption is just the beginning of the story as far as our life in Christ is concerned. But God saw you even before that. God's brought you to this place, and he has more in store for you. There's something he wants you to fulfill. There's something he wants you to do. There are times in life, because of what you face, you get discouraged and you wonder, dear God, what's going on? More than once I've heard that expression, I just want to go home to be with Jesus. Well, I want that too. But what if Jesus doesn't want you home right now? Have you ever thought of that? Maybe Jesus doesn't want you home. Jesus wants you to stay right where you are. And he's concerned because you're not hearing what he's trying to say to you. And he's probably going to keep you where you are until you learn, until you hear. It's the way it is oftentimes with God. You wonder sometimes what it was like for the prophet when he was on the backside of the desert. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? You say, "Dear Lord, if you're going to put me in the desert, put me on the front side. I don't want to be on the backside of the desert." That's where he was distant and remote and away from where things were happening. And yet, it was all for a purpose. God has you where you are for a reason. You may not see the fulfillment of it right now, but there is a reason. And if you will persevere and you will be faithful in your attendance to what God wants you to do, in the present, God will be faithful in your future. He'll be faithful in your future. One of the greatest impediments to the kingdom of God is discouragement. People thinking that it's all over for me, or wondering if there is any hope. I want you to be a person of faith, to believe. You know, if we turn to the scriptures, all of us this morning can hear what God is saying, and we can gain from the example and from the admonition of the Lord with respect to how he treated his own closest friends, his disciples. I was thinking, we live in a world of leaders and followers, and I don't know how you see yourself. How do you see yourself? Are you a leader or a follower? Just think about that a moment. Are you a leader or a follower? And we tend to place value on titles and things like that. A lot of people want to be leaders. You know what I found out in Christ's kingdom? Some are called to lead, but all are called to follow. Just remember that. Some are called to lead, but all are called to follow. You say, what do you base that on? Well, I just look at the life of Christ and what he did. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" You see, following Christ is not a go nowhere, do nothing experience. There's always purpose behind it. If you will follow Christ, he will lead you to something significant. In this case, he was going to make them fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You're going to look at Matthew 9:9, and it says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And it says of Matthew that he got up and followed him." And look what happened because he got up and followed the Lord. We have a wonderful record of the life of Matthew and the record that we have in the gospel and following Jesus. John 1:43 says, "The next day he went, purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said, 'Jesus said to him, follow me.'" There it is again. Follow me. Follow me. You go to Matthew 16:24, and Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You know, that's one of the verses that I think everyone ought to highlight or take special note of. We have all kinds of ideas of what it means to follow Christ and what God wants us to do in his kingdom. You know, just read this one verse. And by the way, it's all inclusive. Because it says, if anyone. That includes you, it includes me. It includes anyone who's ever named the name of Christ, to be a follower of Christ. Anyone who's ever going to come to the Lord. It says, if anyone wishes to come after me, notice the requirements. He must deny himself. First thing is denial. You see, you come to the Lord and say, oh, I'm going to come to Christ and I'm going to really be fulfilled. Well, you will, in a way, you're going to be fulfilled. But guess what? It comes through denial. Denial. It's not be all you want to be. You need to be all that he wants you to be. There's a difference, you know, right? Be all you want to be? Well, I don't know if that's going to really make it in God's kingdom. But be all he wants you to be? Oh, yes. Now that's got promise. That's got excitement. That's something that'll work. To be all he wants me to be. So if anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus said, he must first deny himself and then take up his cross. And taking up your cross, I don't know what that means for you, but it does suggest something to me of suffering. Suffering. The cross is a symbol of suffering and death. Death to self. And it means that my walk with the Lord sometimes is going to be arduous and difficult. A lot of things in Christ's kingdom don't come easy. And that's what's so disturbing about some of the theologies I hear today and what I hear being preached. It's an easy gospel, see. It's all ease and pleasure. You know, that's not really what I think the scripture says. That's not to say there won't be times of great blessing and pleasure in God's kingdom. But if we're talking about fulfilling what God wants us to do and being what God wants us to be, the whole idea of following Jesus, if you're going to come after him, you have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross, and then you follow him. You see, I'm not sure how many are following Christ while carrying a cross. You could ask yourself the question today, am I bearing the cross of Christ in my following of him? Or am I riding along on my scooter, riding in my vehicle? Am I envisioning my walk with Christ and my life with Christ to be something other than what he really intended it to be? Living for Christ, serving Christ, denial of self, taking up your cross, then you follow the Lord. If you think following Christ is going to be a picnic, you are mistaken. Following Christ is not a picnic, it is a commitment. And I believe God needs people who are committed today. We've had enough of these who are looking for a joy ride, a pleasure ride with Jesus. That's not to say, again, that there aren't things that will happen in your experience with the Lord that are joyous and wonderful. That is going to happen. But that's not the focus. It should not be the focus of your commitment. Your commitment is because you love God for what he did. God so loved that he gave you his son to die for you. And so you embrace that truth and you say, I'm serving Jesus not because of what I'm going to get in this life. I'm serving him because of what God has already done in my life. If he doesn't do one more thing for me, it's enough. It's all enough. He's done all he needs to do. And my walk with him is not dependent upon what he may do or might do or what he's going to do. It's based upon what he's already done at Calvary. That, my friend, is commitment. Commitment. And I believe God needs more who have that kind of faith. I don't want the wishy-washy. I don't want the ones who get steamed up over this or that or whatever. I want people who are serving Christ no matter what. God's already done it. He doesn't have to do one thing more for me. And yet we have thousands, even millions of people whose walk with Christ is conditional. Well, God, I'll serve you if you do this. God, I know that it's your will if this happens. God, I'll make that commitment that I know you're trying to impress. But you know, I'm expecting that you're going to do such and such. And we put God on trial. God doesn't have to do one more thing in my life. Nothing. It's still worth serving him. God's looking for people like that. I don't know what kind of a person you are. You one that always wants to be the leader, or are you willing to be a follower like we're all called to be? Too many people want to be leaders, and they're not willing to follow. It goes on to say in John's Gospel, 12th chapter, 26th verse, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Just think of it. Following Jesus gains the honor of your heavenly Father. God looks with favor on you when you follow the Lord. Just simply be obedient to him, and you gain the special favor of our Heavenly Father. How many have cheated themselves because they spend time arguing with God and putting God on trial and not always believing, but sometimes doubting and wishing things were different than what they are and not accepting the plan of God as it unfolds before them. That's a miserable place to be. You're not going to enjoy life at all if you live there at that place. John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and what does he say? They follow me. You see, you can't get away from it. It's a call to follow. A call to follow. That's what Jesus proclaimed. A call to follow. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I'm just going to quickly give you some suggestions here. And we're going to find some of them in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 17th verse and following. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 4:22, reference to your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Turn away from the old self, the old self. And it talks about deceit. Christians can be deceived if they're not careful. They can be deceived. It says, don't be deceived. It says, being renewed in Ephesians also, chapter 4. What does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? What thoughts do you allow go through your mind? How do you change the way you think? Have you ever thought about that? What do you expose your mind to? Satan will use the ploy of distraction. Just think about this a moment, if you allow him. You can be a good person serving God, but it's amazing how many people get knocked off center by a distraction that comes into their life. And Satan, it's a ploy. He'll use the ploy for with good people, with Christians. He'll use this ploy of distraction. If you allow him, he'll distract you. Even acts of charity and good deeds can keep you from fulfilling God's purposes. Did you ever think about that? Oh, but it's a good thing. Good deeds, you know. You can do good things. But if it's not what God wants you to do, it's a distraction. A distraction. And I believe the enemy has found a way that he can kind of knock us off center. And some people find themselves floundering. They're headed in the right direction, and then something comes along. Oh, it seems to be a good thing. It's a good deed or whatever. And they get knocked off center. And before you know it, they're kind of floundering. They've lost a sense of purpose and sense of direction. And they want to be a blessing. They want to do God's will, but they're really uncertain. And what's happened is the enemy has just kind of knocked them a little bit off center. And they're off doing something, involved in things or whatever. They're not bad things. It's just not fulfilling what God wants them to do. It happens. And so what does the scripture say? Well, we need to put on the new self. That's the whole idea that's being communicated here in Ephesians. Put on the new self. It requires an exercise of will. We look at what our life was before Christ, and then we look at what our life is now with Christ in our life. And there ought to be things there that we can point to that show that we are a new creature in Christ. It gets to be very, very pointed in the Ephesians passage in chapter 4 from 25 down, the verses. And now remember, The apostle is talking to Christians. These are Christians he's talking to, believers. He's trying to give them instruction. And so this is what he says. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. See, that's the thing. Don't allow the devil to use an opportunity. Kind of, you know, a little opening in your life that he can use to bring disruption. He who steals must steal no more. He states the obvious, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. That's talking about being industrious. That's talk about, you know, working with your hands, that providing. God, you know, he's looking for people who are going to rise up and be good providers. Notice what it says, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need, performing with his own hands what is good. In other words, don't be someone who's lazy. Don't be someone who just lives off other people all the time. We have people like that. I've met Christians like that. And it's one thing if, you know, your circumstances are such you can't do anything for yourself, and there are people like that. But just to live off of other people, you know, just to live off of other people's good graces, always have someone else bail you out and all that, that's not right. You need to grow up. You need to assume responsibility. You need to take charge of your life with God's help. You need to be industrious. You need to seek the Lord. If you don't know what the answer is, then ask the Lord. Let him give you wisdom to work out some things. But for some people, the answer is always, well, I'm just going to go ask this, or I'm going to ask that. I'm going to have this one bail me out, that one bail you. Listen, sometimes God wants you to stay right where you are. He wants you to fix it with his help, and he'll help you. And, you know, I think we need to do good to others, and we need to respond to human need that's genuine. But I don't believe God wants us to go around always presuming on the good graces of others all the time. There are some Christians, because of the goodness of their heart, they wouldn't turn anybody down or anything. And if you are taking advantage of them, then I believe you're wrong. It's not good to take advantage of God's people. I believe in doing good. Now, if it's volunteered, that's one thing. But if you're constantly thinking God's going to bail you out because you're going to others and you're knowing that, oh, they'll help me with this, they'll help me with that, or they'll, and you're not doing what God wants you to do, or you're not being a good steward of what he's given you, and you're not working through these problems with his help, then shame on you. That's not a good example. You're living like the world. And the whole purpose of Ephesians is saying, don't live like the world. In Christ, you ought to live at a higher level. You ought to have higher goals. You ought to live your life in such a way that people, when they look at you, they say, you know, there's something different about that person. They don't live according to the laws of this world. They live according to a higher standard. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. How many Christians have violated that one? One of the biggest surprises is to be around someone you believe is a Christian, and all of a sudden, stuff comes out of their mouth. You say, whoa, where'd that come from? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember that. If you said it, it's in your heart. You know, some people can be so sanctimonious and holy at times, and then they'll let go, and they'll say, well, I was angry, or whatever, and they'll excuse it. There's no excuse for that. No excuse at all for that. They'll rant and rail against someone, and they'll use some foul language sometimes, things that couldn't. I say, dear Lord, help us. That's not Christ-like. That's living like the world. God, you know, shame on you. Please, don't tell people you come to Trinity, all right? Do that. Keep it to yourself. There's a time to be silent. Dear Lord, help me. I want publicity, but not that kind. We want to know, we want to let people know we're in town, but help me out here, will you? I mean, but really, this is what he's talking about here. The apostle is saying, look, the child of God, Christ has called us to follow him. And following him means that we embrace the purity and the righteousness of the Lord, which means there ought to be a real change in our lives. We don't act the way the world acts. And yet, I hear some people, and they're so quick to use certain words and phrases and things. And I say, dear Lord, help them. I pray for them. I say, really, I do. I say, God, help them. They don't know what they sound like. I'd have a little recorder hanging on around there and then check on it every day and see what you sound like. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're not to grieve him, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He's talking to Christians here. Can you believe this? Evidently, there was some of that stuff going around in the church. He said, you know, come on, guys. Let's get it together here. Let's clean it up. Let's dispel with some of this stuff. And he goes on to say in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then going into the next chapter, we're in the next chapter 5, he says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Hear that? Immorality. You know, we got people think nothing nowadays. You know what? The world has turned to the point where young people nowadays don't even know what's right anymore. Because there's so much illegitimacy and immorality, kids don't even know what's right anymore. They think we're to act like animals when it comes to sex. Really? You know, if it's pleasurable, so what? It's no big deal. They have stripped away the sanctity, the holiness, and the beauty of something God ordained for us. You know, nowadays, young people just decide, well, let's just try it out. Let's just live together, try it out, see if it works, and give no thought to what God has said. And we have a whole generation growing up, and from the examples they have in our world, They don't know what it means for two people to commit themselves to one another before God. For that to be a holy thing. It's sacred in the sight of God. They don't know it because they don't see it. They see everything else out there. So what you do is you just kind of, well, let's see if it works out. Well, sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. I think it's foolish for every young person that's in a relationship like that. I've seen more hearts broken because there wasn't something official in an official way that united them in matrimony, and someone just decided they've changed, they've grown on, and they leave. And someone who is really totally committed to the relationship now has a broken heart. And the children, their whole idea of what married life is distorted because they haven't seen the purity of it as an example in the home. We need to pray for our world. We need to pray for our country. We need to return back to God's word. But immorality or any impurity, notice what it says, immorality or any impurity or greed must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. See, you're a saint, believe it or not. If you love Jesus, and you're a saint. You say, well, I don't always feel like a saint. Talk to my wife, she'll tell you. Maybe you don't feel like a saint, but you are a saint. The scripture says you're a saint. And the apostle is saying, look, you need to live up to who you are. God's looking at you. He's looking at your life. There shouldn't be any filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not befitting, but rather there ought to be the giving of thanks. And for this you know with certainty that no, hear me this morning, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, you say, well, we don't serve idols today. Well, you do. They're just different. They may not be graven images. They're different kinds of idols that people serve today. They erect them in their lives, and they serve that. And you cannot touch that one thing. That's a sacred thing in their life. Don't touch it. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, the world is looking for a difference. And you and I, we are the light that God has in this world. Is to let people know what is right. People that don't know what is right, to let them know what is right. It all comes not by leading, but by following the Lord. Now the question is, again, are you a leader or a follower? I would hope, regardless of what your station in life is, and regardless of how you envision yourself in the Lord and in His kingdom, I hope you would answer, I am a follower. A follower of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer? It's a scripture that says it is time for judgment to come into the house of the Lord. And God has given us His word so that we will live our lives in such a way that they will be above reproach. The world needs to have a clear understanding of what it means to be a child of God. And the only way I know how that can happen is to be a good follower. Good follower. Say, Lord, I'm following You. I'm going to stick with You. I'm going to order my life in such a way that nobody's going to be able to look at my life and the way I live it and think that that, well, that's the way a Christian is supposed to be. They know I'm a Christian, and if I am living in such a way that there's something that's violating your word, and I don't want anybody's soul to be in jeopardy of hell because I haven't set the example. I don't want people out there thinking certain things are okay if they're not okay. I don't want to lead anybody astray. The light that is in my life ought to reflect you, Lord. That light ought to lead to righteousness and salvation. I don't want anybody to think that my life is representative of what it means to be a Christian if I'm not really serving you the way I ought to be. I want to be that kind of example that measures up with your word. The apostle believed it was possible, and he gave this instruction, these admonitions, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, so that the church would know there's responsibility in being a child of God. And I want to assume that responsibility, Lord. I want to make sure that things in my life aren't sending conflicting messages. That when I say I'm a Christian, it'll be obvious. All one has to do is just see how I live, hear how I talk, observe the things I get involved in. And they'll know that I'm a child of God. I don't have to convince anybody. It'll just be obvious. That's what I want, Lord. That's what I want. If you're here this morning and that's what you want, and you feel God convicting you about anything, could be anything this morning, that you need to take care of and make right, then here's my word to you. You better listen to what God is saying. You better listen to what God is saying, because God loves you. God is speaking to your heart right now. He's trying to tell you something you need to know. And it's for your survival. Hear me this morning. It's for your spiritual survival. One day, all the things of this world is going to pass away. The only thing that's going to stand is the Word of God. That's what you can take with you out of this life. The Word of God and your obedience to it. So hear what God is saying and do the right thing. Listen to the voice of the Lord. And if you have to make some changes, you have to rearrange some things in your life, maybe you have to practice a little discipline in some areas of your life, then do it. Because God loves you and God cares about you. And God is trying to get your attention. And that's why He's speaking to you this morning in your heart. It's not just your pastor speaking. It's God by His Spirit that is saying to you, you need to make this right. Then just do it. Don't rob yourself from experiencing God's blessing by persisting in behavior or things that are not pleasing to Him. God has a better way. Hear what He's saying this morning. Jesus, may Your word convict all of us. Now, we all make mistakes, Lord. It's one thing to make a mistake. It's another thing to have a lifestyle that is not consistent with what Your word declares is right. And so I pray, Lord, God, if we feel conviction today, that we'll follow through because we want to please You. You love us. And that's why You're speaking to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to live the way we ought to live. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand this morning. Scripture says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'll change that this morning to just these few words. I will serve the Lord. That is a statement of affirmation. If you believe the conviction of that, I want you to say it with me, all right? I will serve the Lord. Say it again. I will serve the Lord. Again, I will serve the Lord. That's a statement of affirmation. Don't forget it. On this day, in this place, you made a statement of affirmation before God and God's people. You said, I will serve the Lord. Now I want you to live up to it, okay? Jesus, we love you, and we go from this place knowing that we've been in your presence. You've touched hearts and lives. Your word has spoken to us again, and we thank you for that. It is the word of life, not death. I pray, Lord, that we will live in the life that you give. May our lives touch others. May we be a blessing to others. May others see Christ in us. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget tonight, there's adult Bible study and there's family ministry, 6 o'clock. Nice.